Congregation, in the fall of 2018, a major tornado made landfall in Florida. The tornado received the name Michael. And what happened was that in a very short time on Mexico Beach, many houses were destroyed, except one. If you would look online today or later, and you would look for the picture, you would see a mansion standing there, untouched, unmoved. So what happened after disaster stroke? A video crew went to the house owners and they asked them, what is the secret? Why is your house still standing? Well, the initial response was that they said, we build it for the big one. What these men did is they paid attention to every detail of their house, down from the foundation to the very top. They paid attention to each detail, strengthened it, so that they would be ready for any major storm. My question is this morning, how will you remain standing in the year 2020? How would you remain standing in the storms of affliction, in the sight of snares of Satan who tries to tempt you into sin? How would you remain standing against the evil desires and corrupt desires of your own heart? Do you desire to grow in your knowledge of the Lord? The problem is of today that many people and many Christians live reactively. And we have heard yesterday night that that is very dangerous. If we are not fleeing ungodliness and all these things we heard yesterday night, if we are not fleeing unholiness, covetousness, slander, pride, and pursuing righteousness, then we automatically will be backsliding. We this morning are either advancing in our faith or backsliding. So the problem is, we are by nature lifeless Christians if God has not converted us. And the problem is that many Christians live reactive lives. They are controlled by the world. The Bible is a burden to them. I'm not speaking here about what you say about the Bible. I'm speaking about your life, about godliness or the absence of it. Some people say, I love the Bible, but do not read it. The real evidence in your life whether the Bible is a burden to you or a delight is by whether you read it and study it or not. The problem is of reactive Christians that they do not meditate on Scripture. Well, all these problems, they come to us. And this morning, Psalm 1 provides a biblical solution for this. By God's help, we will consider the blessed man, and first, his biblical walk, secondly, his lasting impact, and thirdly, his glorious future. And we hope to see that the only blessed person is he or she who loves and lives the Word. The only blessed person is he or she who loves and lives the Word of God. But first of all, something about the book of Psalms. It is a book of praise. It is a collection of poems that focus on the worship of God. 73 psalms are connected to David, 12 to Asaph, 11 to Korah, and one third by anonymous writers. But in the book of Psalms, we find five books with a similar ending. And the first ending is in Psalm 41, verse 13. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, from everlasting and to everlasting. Amen and amen. And the same ending at the end of Psalm 72, 89 and 106 and 145. So we have five books in the book of Psalms. The book 1, 3 to 41, 42 to 72, 73 to 89, 90 to 106, 107 to 145. Well, why is that significant? Well, these endings of these books tell us that God is blessed forever. And if you would look at the last five Psalms, they begin with hallelujah and they end with hallelujah, meaning, oh God, save us. And it puts the emphasis on the praise of Yahweh. Well, Psalm 1 and 2 form the very beginning and introduction of the book of Psalms. Psalm 1 about the person who meditates on the law, a description of the person who meditates on the law. And Psalm 2 is a reflection on the coming Son of David. And we will see in our study this morning that this is a very important introduction, and we could view it as an introduction to Scripture, on how to read Scripture, on how to live in the light of God's Word. As both Psalms, Psalm 1 begins with blessedness, and at the end of the introduction in Psalm 2, we find a blessedness as well. Well, first, the blessed man, his biblical walk. We will see first that the blessed man's lifestyle is grounded in Scripture, as we will look at verse 1 through 3. The blessed man's lifestyle is grounded in Scripture. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Blessed. There are two words for blessed in Scripture. The one word is used when God conveys his blessing verbally by speaking out blessing, by way of speaking the person is blessed. But there's also another word for blessedness in Scripture, a descriptive picture. It means blessed. This person is blessed. You look at the person as bystander and you have to say, this person is blessed. And therefore, I will argue that Psalm 1 is ultimately about the Lord Jesus Christ. We hope to look at Psalm 1 with two lenses this morning. The first lens of the Lord Jesus Christ, as he is the only blessed man. And by his work and what he did, we as believers are counted blessed as well. So truly happy is the man who lives in this way. We find the lifestyle of this blessed person in verse 1. It says three things. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of the sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. And if you read carefully, you find these three words: walking, standing, and sitting. It is a Hebrew parallelism. It is a comprehensive picture of this man's lifestyle. He is not living among wicked people. His walk, his standing, his sitting, his whole lifestyle is not among ungodly people. This person, as we heard yesterday night, he is fleeing from scornful people. He is fleeing for those who live in sin. He is fleeing from ungodly people. Yes, because the word sinners here doesn't refer to believing sinners. No, it is referring to someone who lives under the dominion of sin. Someone who is serving Satan, who is under the dominion of sin, serving Satan as master. And this person here, he is not dwelling with them. So yes, some would argue, some commentators, that the ungodly, the sinners, and the scornful are different people. that there's progression of thought, but they are actually the same. They are without God. They are the wicked, who at the end of the psalm will end in a different way, have a different outcome than the blessed people, than the righteous. But yes, even here, we look at the Lord Jesus Christ. He was and is this blessed man. He did not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. He was seeking the counsel of his Father. And he was harmed and wounded by the scornful, even on the cross. Christ was enduring these men, even though we have to flee from them. Christ dwelt among them. He took their punishment. He took their violence. As a lamb, he was led to the slaughter. So Christ is the blessed man. Christ did eat with sinners, but did not sin with them. So we are even here called that even when you are not able to withdraw from certain wrong influences in your life, that you are actually are called to be salt and light, to have a blessed impact on those. So the question here is, what is true about you? Are you like the person who is avoiding ungodliness? Are you a blessing to others or a curse? Is it true about you that people can better avoid you and your conversation and your lifestyle? Or is it true about you that you are someone who is following Christ, who will have a blessed impact on others? Blessed is the man. Yes, Christ ultimately, but also the person who is born again. It's about Christ and the Christian. So what is your identity? This is a description. This is a description of a blessed person whose lifestyle is godliness. And we will see, secondly, where this godliness comes from. How is it possible that this person remains standing in the midst of a perverse generation? What company will you seek this year? How will your lifestyle look like? What friendships do you have? The friends you have tells very much about who you are. Show me who your friends are, and we will understand a little bit of who you are. Are there friendships you have to stop? Are there influences you have to withdraw from in your life? And from the other side, do you desire to have a godly impact on others? God is calling each one here to be a blessing, to have a blessed lifestyle, so that others will be impacted for the best. If you remember when I once preached to you on Matthew 18, we considered that fathers and mothers are either stepping stones or stumbling blocks to the little ones. Either stepping stones, they either help their children to follow Christ, or they either hinder their children. Is it not true that children imitate their parents? Is it not true that for that reason you want to live godly? The best gift that you can give people in this year is to live godly, to live a godly life. Well, we know and we see that this is indeed a blessed lifestyle. But we will see that the secret of this man is be found in verse 2. As we consider his foundation, here is the secret of this blessed person. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate day and night. The first word shows the contradiction. But his delight is in the law. This is a person who loves scripture, and law was initially in Scripture referring to the five books of Moses. And here at the beginning of the book of Psalms, it refers especially to the five books that we find in the book of Psalms. But it also refers to the whole of Scripture. This is a person who delights in Scripture. Bible reading is not a burden. This person doesn't sit down with his Bible reading plan and looks at today and says, well, 3 chapters to read, 4 chapters to read, Psalm 119, oh no, the long psalm. No, nothing of this at all. This person turns to Scripture and reads it and enjoys it. It is an extreme feeling of pleasure. Psalm 119 verse 24, thy testimonies also are my delight and my counselors. Do you see the secret? This person doesn't need people around him. He is not impacted by the scornful, by wicked people, by their advices, by their opinions. This person finds his counsel in the very word of God. What a counsel there is. Everything we need for life and godliness is to be found in the precious word of God. You can have your house filled with books. And that even can become an idol. A theological library is meant to help you to love this book. Many people turn to other books about Scripture, which can be helpful. But do you love this book? I mean, do you really love it? If you love this book will be most important for you in the coming year. You will spend most of your time in Scripture, receiving, listening. Because the living waters are connected to the Word of God. The Spirit brings into memory the Word of God. Is there Scripture in your life? In your memory? Are you filled with Scripture? It is said of John Bunyan, I believe, if when you will prick in his skin, Scripture will bleed out of his body. Indicating that this man was filled with Scripture. What is true about you? What if hardships come? What if storms come? What if the moment arrives that we in the United States are not allowed to read or have Bibles anymore? Are you prepared? There are Christians in China, North Korea, and other countries were so extremely happy with their Bibles. They divide it in parts. They memorize it so that when the persecution comes, they know it. They say, well, you do chapter 1. I will read chapter 2. Do you love Scripture? Well, this person, his delight is in Scripture. And is that not true about Christ? That his delight is in the Word of God, in doing the will of the Father, and not departing from it? Even when in his humanity he was facing the agony of the cross, he was sweating blood in the Garden of Gethsemane. And there even, he was willingly surrendering to the will of the Father. Not my will, but thine will. And here's the evidence. His delight is in the law of the Lord. And how does that look like? He does meditate in it day and night. Well, here's the evidence. It's helpful to think about the word meditate here. It is used in its most non-spiritual sense in Isaiah 31 verse 4. Like as the lion and the young lion roaring on his prey. This is meant by meditation. It refers to, I want you to see this picture. Here's a lion. He sees a prey on distance. And he starts to groan. Everything in his mind, everything is focused on that prey. He is not distracted by things around him. No, everything in him is occupied with what he sees in front of him. That is meditation. It is that Scripture is taking you over. It is that Scripture occupies your thinking. It is about an active muttering to oneself for the pursuit of insight. We find the same word in Joshua 1:8. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. Day and night, referring to the day, the night. This is a polar expression, everything in between. This person is not just meditating on scripture in the morning. No, he loves God. He loves his word. He is loving scripture all the day. And at moments when his mind, his attention is not demanded, his mind is forced back to scripture. I saw a picture this morning of a lion attacking a prey on the midst of a road when he was surrounded by cars, but he was not distracted at all. And I thought, how beautiful when we love scripture in such a way that we keep thinking about it. And this is an art that we have lost in our time. The art of meditation, the art of reflection. We try to silence our mind. We fill ourselves with entertainment, conversations. Where is the person who sits down at the end of the day and plans 10 minutes, 15 minutes to meditate on scripture, to think about what you have read? We are forgetful people, and forgetfulness is foolishness, and that's why we become reactive people. We rush into our day. We forget what we have seen in the mirror of God's word. Meditate. It is only by meditation. Meditation is the bridge between the mind and the hands. We hear scripture, we read it, but then we start thinking about it. What does this tell me about God? What do I learn in Psalm 1 about God? What does this teach me about the Lord Jesus Christ? What does this teach me about me? Who am I? Is there something I need to change? Is there something I need to repent from? You can put down these questions. There are many questions you can ask yourself. It is actually true that in the scientific world, in the world of scholars, they argue that you will only profit from research when you come to a book with questions. Are you just reading, taking scripture in, without thinking? Many people forget scripture because they don't come to scripture with a desire and tell themselves, oh, I need God's instruction. I need to learn about the Father. I need to learn about Christ. Once you come to the scripture like this, your comprehension will grow. You will begin to meditate. Meditation is, in one hand, an active pursuing, but in the other hand, it comes automatically to. Is this your description? He meditates in the law of God day and night. Well, children, you can begin with this right now. Imagine for a moment the Lord Jesus Christ in the temple. He was there standing among learned men. He was standing there and he was speaking to them about scripture. And many people argue, well, that's because he was God. He knew everything of this. And yes, that's true. In a mysterious way, Christ knew things in his God, in his godliness, in his godly nature. But he had, in his humanity, he had to learn scripture in the same way as we do. He had to study scripture. He studied the word. He memorized it. He memorized it in such a way that when he was on the cross, the words of Psalm 22 came to his mind. Why, God, why hast thou forsaken me? He was filled with scripture. When Satan came to him with tempting him in the desert, he turned to scripture. It is written. It is written. How will you remain standing in the coming year? By studying the word of God. Christ loved scripture. At a very young age, he learned it. Okay, we have now seen that the blessed man is grounded in Scripture. He reads Scripture. He thinks Scripture. He enjoys Scripture. He lives Scripture, even in such a way that it impacts every choice in his life. The choice of his friendships, of his company, where he walks, where he sits, where he stands. But we will see, secondly, that this man is a continual blessing to others. Yes, there are personal blessings when you are grounded in Scripture. But secondly, this man has a lasting impact on other people as well. Well, yesterday we heard about the young Timothy. 2 Timothy 3, verse 14 and 15 reveals us about this young person who was raised in Scripture. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Exactly the same as we heard yesterday night. These truths, the godliness, the doctrines, are meant to lead us to godliness. Timothy was growing up with a God-fearing mom, a God-fearing grandmother. And how blessed was he? How useful was he? Even when I thought, when I quoted Matthew Henry yesterday, and I learned that Matthew Henry was raised by godly parents too. In a Puritan way, that means daily Bible reading, prayer, self-examination. And look at his impact. J.I. Packer says, his commentary is simple and practical, thoroughly scholarly, well-informed by substance. It remains an all-time classic, standing head and shoulders above many other popular expositions. The blessedness, the impact of being grounded in Scripture flows over to people around you. Puritans were living with a vision. Are you living with a vision? Maybe it's good to come home and write down your vision for your work this year, for your role as father. What is your vision for your children? What is your vision for your marriage? What is your vision for the church? How could you be a blessing to the church? I received an email from Desiring God with 10 questions for the new year. And these questions were among them. Are there time consumers, time wasters that you have to put aside? Is there a way, in what areas do you want to grow this year? How do you want to grow in godliness? What do you want to know about Scripture? Write these questions down. If you have no direction before you, you will be reactive. Pursue knowledge, pursue wisdom, pursue knowledge of Christ. Know your vision. Otherwise, someone else has a vision for your life. Satan knows he has a brief time. And he puts snares and traps right in front of us. There are two illustrations here, verse 3 and 4, that are very helpful. First, an illustration that regards an example of godliness and fullness. And the second example, verse 4, is about an empty life. Well, first of all, the example of godliness. This person who is grounded in Scripture, who loves Scripture, he is as a tree planted by the rivers of water. And maybe you have read this psalm many times, but I want you to see what's going on here. Rivers, these are not normal rivers of waters. These are artificial streams. These are canals of waters made to improve the life that surrounds it. And the word here for planting means moving something from where it is to a new place. This person, it doesn't tell us here, he shall plant himself in Scripture. He shall plant himself at water. No, he shall be planted. God will, by his loving care, if you love Scripture, he will, by his loving care, connect your life to Scripture, to a constant streaming source. What a love. implying that the surroundings are dry. In a desert land where all the streams are dry, God calls lifeless sinners, backsliding Christians, and he wants to plant them. He plants them at these streams of living waters. The gospel call to you is, if you are lifeless, I'm calling you to this Lord Jesus Christ, who is able, to this God who is able to transform your lifeless life and connect it, to plug it in at the streams of living water. Oh, if you are backsliding, turn. Turn to the Word of God. Even if you don't know how this works out practically, start to read the Word. Love doesn't come automatically to Scripture. In a similar way, we are sometimes called to lay down, we are always called to lay down our lives for in marriage for each other. And in the beginning, there are all these feelings that fuel us, but there are also times when it is a choice, when we don't feel like it, but then the Lord blesses these choices. If you don't feel like evangelizing on the streets, you will never feel like being ready to act godly. You have to make the choice, and God will bless it. God's blessing often follows on obedience. God gives when we act in obedience. He gives when your feet enter the Jordan to separate the waters in front of you. This person is connected to constant supply. Christ says, abide in me. I am that stream of living waters. Abide in Christ this year. Abide in him. Without me, you can do nothing. Oh yes, what a fruitfulness. He brings fruit. He brings forth his fruit in his season. There is fruitfulness. He grows steadily. And there's also endurance. His leaf also shall not wither. Maybe you think that your life is very hard in the moment. And I was moved by Jeremiah 12 verse 5, where it says, if thou hast run with footmen and they have wearied thee, how canst thou contend with horses? If in the land of peace wherein thou trusted they wearied thee, then how wilt thou do in the swelling of Jordan? It is as if God is inviting each one of us to come to these streams as of living waters. And even the hardships in this time should cause you to come closer to God, to seek Him more, so that you will endure greater storms. Maybe that house on Mexico Beach was ready for this storm in 2018, but when another one comes, it will not be ready. This person here is a blessing to others. He has a lasting impact. Whatsoever he does shall prosper. And the word here is succeed. It's the same word as we find in Genesis 39, verse 2. And the Lord made Joseph to prosper. The Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man. Well, Joseph was a man who loved God. And you could even take his whole life and look into the mirror of it. Joseph could stand temptation because he loved God and God was with him. God made him to prosper. But what about the greater Joseph? Christ was in the Word. He was the Word. His life is the only life that brings lasting impact to every believer. Christ prospered in everything. If Christ was just discontent one morning, he would not be able to offer us his perfect righteousness, to count to us, to impute his righteousness to us, because it would be a righteousness of 99.9%. Christ was prosperous in all his ways. Well, there's also a picture of emptiness here. The ungodly are not so. It should be enough. They are not stable. They are not fruitful. They have no endurance. Their life has no quality. And they have no future. They are like chaff which the wind driveth away. Well, this picture is serious. When farmers in biblical times would remove husks and straw by threshing, the chaff which is lighter than the kernels would go away, would be driven away. These are the people who are reactive, who pursue vanity, who are hoarding in this life. These are the people who pursue many things, or maybe just that one thing as the rich young ruler. What a tragedy. To be unstable, unuseful, shallow, and empty. There's nothing for people around you to learn from, to be influenced by. There's no godliness. There's always something sour. Therefore, the ungodly, here's the reason. Therefore, the ungodly, verse 5, shall not stand in the judgment. When the storms of God's judgment come, even in this life and on the last judgment day, they will not stand. This shows us the outcome. If you are hardening yourself, if you keep turning away from God, if you refuse to repent, if you refuse to come down, this is your end. The way of the ungodly shall perish. This is the end of the psalm. It is intended to warn us. But there's also something glorious in this psalm. We hope to consider that after singing Psalter 1, stanzas 4 and 5. We are considering that the only blessed person is he or she who loves and lives God's word. We have seen that this person is grounded in Scripture, that this person is a blessing to others, has a lasting impact. But thirdly, we are considering now that this person has a glorious future. We are going to consider that the blessed man lives under the affectional approval of the Father. He lives under the affectional approval of the Father. Children thrive under their parents' affectionate approval. Maybe you parents remember the moment when your children made their first steps. They were walking for the first time. And there's no parent who doesn't have a smile at that moment. You approve. You look at your child who struggles to put the first foot there and the other foot. And then, from a certain moment, he is able or she is able to walk on herself. What a joy. But it remains true in our whole life. The approval of parents is so important to children. We often forget. Parents have the most impact on their children. They form their children, and it is a blessing when the Lord blesses it. And it is a grief and pain when these children turn away from God. But still, parents have a major impact on children. Sons are very sensitive for the approval of their father. What he says to them means everything. Same for daughters. Daughters need their father. You cannot be passive. Many teenagers struggle in life where parents should be there to guide them, to be a friend to them. Fathers should protect their daughters. When they are seeking a help, when they are seeking a husband in their lives, you should not just let your children try. We are called to guide our children. Yes, we form them. And yes, it works like this. As a German Christian philosopher once told me, he said, children grow with no sense of responsibility. There you are as parents. Your responsibility is there. Your help is there. And the children, by your help, grows in responsibility and in maturity. And you slowly take steps backwards till the child comes at a point where he is able to be mature. And in biblical times, that was the age of 12, the age of bar mitzvah. And if we look at the Lord Jesus Christ, he was 12 years old, standing in the midst of learned men, knowing scripture, knowing his priorities, that even when his mother Mary came to him and was really concerned about him, he could say that he did the right thing. He had to be in the temple, in the house of his father. This is a call to approval, to guide your children, to walk with them their whole life. And when there's weakness, when there's failure, you repent. It is strange that in the first year of my study, I was really blessed by a secular book because it warned me, it showed me the life, a reactive life. Here is a father, he worked for money. He was too busy for his children. But on a day, when he was retired, he received the message that he was about to die. And suddenly he recognized that he lived for all this stuff and it went so fast. But there was his daughter. He never invested in her. He never guided her. He never advised her. He failed. But what he did, it was not a Christian. He took the phone. After having stared through the window whole afternoon, thinking about his life, he took the phone and he said, "Can I spend time with you? I want to talk with you." His life changed, not converted, but he began to see the impact he had on his children. And this is important because it teaches us. We can really see here in Psalm 1, that only those who live a proactive life, who live in Scripture, who are seeking counsel from it, whose life is impacted by it, who are a lasting impact to others, a blessing impact, that they would also help others. Parental approval and support is important, but what if you could receive God's approval? What if you could see the Heavenly Father with a smile instead of a frown? And many Christians who live with a constant thinking that God is angry with them. But our scripture here shows us a motivation that should change that thinking when you are a believer. It says here in verse 6, "For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous." This is not just a mental knowing. No. This is God's loving care as God, as the covenant-keeping God. He knows his sheep perfectly and he cares for them. And this loving care contrasts the judgment of those who perish. We find the same word in Genesis 18, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and that they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham, which he has spoken of him. The Lord knew Abraham intimately. He could look upon him with approval. What a motivation. What a loving care. Have you ever thought about when you say, "Our Father who is in heaven"? It's one of the greatest things you can say in your life, that God is your Father. If this is true, then you have the best Father available. The best Father who encourages you to keep running the run of faith. It's also evident in verse 3, this particular loving care of God. It is evident in these words that this person who seeks God, he shall be found of God. This person, he shall be as the tree planted by the rivers of water. And we considered already that that is about what God does to the person. That God places this person to a place where he wasn't. What a blessing. What a blessing when God's hand is upon you. God either comes to us to visit our iniquity, or he comes to us to visit us with blessings. God always comes to us in a relational way, either as Father or as wrathful judge. If you are unconverted, you should see God's anger, his wrath, and you should turn away from your sin and flee to Christ. If you are a believer, a godly warrior, you should look to God with thankfulness, with peace. What a beautiful picture when a baby tired at the end of the day looks at his father or mother. Tired, crying, but there's a moment that the eyes go down, seeing the love of the mother or father. Are you living in that way this year? Don't go home and pursue all these things with a legalistic energy. I have to do this. I have to love God. No. May God remove those obstacles in our lives, those habits of sin, so that his love may impact our whole being, that we will pursue him. Blessed is what the psalm says. At the beginning it says, blessed. It means abundantly blessed. In Latin it is beatus, referring to the Beatitudes in the New Testament. Do you remember what happened there? Blessed. The Lord Jesus Christ said, blessed is the man, are the meek, the humble, suffering for the righteousness' sake. Blessed. The Lord knows the way of the righteous. What a blessing. Well, there's one particular thing I want to draw your attention to. I told you in the beginning that Psalm 1 and 2 built an introduction for the book of Psalms. It begins with a blessedness, and the end of Psalm 2 ends with a blessedness. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and ye perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all that put their trust in him. Psalm 1 ends with two different kinds of people. The wicked and the righteous. And these righteous are not righteous in themselves, but they are counted righteous on behalf of the work of the righteous one. These wicked are wicked by birth, wicked in their whole life. They refuse the gospel. They refuse this very verse. Reconcile with the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish from the way. Perish? Is that not the word from John 3:16? That whoever believes in him will not perish. The only blessed person is he or she who loves and lives the word. He is grounded in scripture. His life is a blessing to others. He lives under God's affectionate approval. The cursed person is he or she who loves and lives in the world. The cursed man's lifestyle is among bad company. The cursed man is a lasting stumbling block to others. The cursed man's life lives under God's wrath. But however, God is calling you to reconcile with the Son. I began with that picture of the house standing on Mexico Beach. But there's something very interesting at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. It begins with blessedness. And here Christ at the end of the sermon provides an illustration that many people misunderstand. It is this: therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine, the end of Matthew 7, and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened, like the chaff in Psalm 1, unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, the wind blew and beat upon that house, and he fell, and great was the fall of it. Many people say, and it's true, for a part, build your house in the Lord Jesus Christ. But they miss what Christ is saying here. He is emphasizing here, who is this person? Who is this wise builder? This person is one who heareth scripture, these sayings of mine, and doeth them. It is the word of God that is impacting him by meditation, and he is applying it. This person is a blessed person. May God help us to read scripture, to think scripture, to love scripture, to live scripture, to sing scripture, because the only person who loves and lives the word of God is truly blessed. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusteth in thee. Amen. Let us pray. Glorious Lord Jesus, thou art the blessed man. Thou hast walked uprightly in all thy doings. And even as we looked at the second part of the psalm, thou art the one who received the judgment. Thou wert driven away in the judgment, slaughtered for sinners like the congregation at me. Help us to kiss thee, to flee to thee. Help us to turn to thee in faith and repentance. Oh, we plead that thou wouldst call dead sinners, lifeless sinners, to thee for the first time, that thou wouldst call backsliding sinners towards a life that is grounded in thy word, a life that will be a blessing to other people, and that they would see thee in thy affection towards them as a heavenly Father. Because we know, O Lord, that Satan smiles at us every day. He wants to tempt us. He wants to lead us away so that we would end like Judas, with a love for money or love for another sin. O turn us to thee this year. We praise thee for thy word this morning. Be the after preaching of thy word. Be in our midst in our conversation today. Help us to pursue godliness. Help us to flee sin. Help us to fight the good fight of faith. Only on basis of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the power of his Spirit we pray. Amen. We will sing now Psalter 378, all the stanzas.
It's our custom to address our pastor at the end of the season, at the beginning of a new year, and we don't have a pastor, so it's an empty place. But nonetheless, we thought it good to spend a few minutes as a congregation to acknowledge the Lord and to wish each other a New Year's prayer or blessing from the Scriptures. First of all, I'd like to address student Matza, who has helped us several times in our vacancy, and wish for you and for your family a blessed new year. I know the prospect of returning to the Netherlands is before you this year, and we wish for you the Lord's blessing and favor in that. Also would like to address student Engelsma, has also helped us so much in this vacancy, along with Heather and your family. That the Lord would also guide you and be with you in this new year, also facing some uncertainty, but also the prospect of being set apart for the ministry. And we pray for you and that the Lord would go before you in this. But also thinking of us also as a congregation, consistory wishes to express our appreciation for each of you and what you have contributed to the life of this congregation, moms and dads in raising your children, organists in playing, youth group leaders, church cleaning, people who help with the sound system, those who uphold the church in their prayers. There's so many ways that you all contribute, and we pray that the Lord would guide us still and lead us as a flock in his word. You might know that this month, 25 years ago, Providence Reformed Church was organized as a congregation. So it's a bit of a milestone, something to think back upon. When I thought about it as a flock, we've come to this congregation in so many different ways, some from the very beginning and some along the way. And most of the time, it's been a way of a bit of wandering, a bit of searching, some disappointment with doctrinal things, disappointment with things and persons. And the more or the longer I reflect, the more disappointment with myself and my own behavior. So in all these things, we can see that the Lord's identification of us as a flock is a good description. We are sheep in a flock. And you know, Isaiah 53 verse 1 says, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." You know, a sheep isn't such a prideful description. Sheep have a poor sense of direction, of knowing where home is. A dog or a cat can always find its way home, but a sheep can't. A sheep needs a shepherd, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's my prayer and my hope that as Providence Reformed Church, we would always be about the shepherd and not about the people, the sheep. We're lost in ourselves, but when we hear the voice of the shepherd, when we stay close and near to him, then we're safe. A sheep will never improve its sense of direction. A sheep always needs a shepherd. And therefore, I thought of these words as a good New Year's prayer or wish for all of us. It's from Hebrews 13, verse 20 and 21. And there the Lord says, "Now the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." And therefore, I want to just stop for a minute on these words, the great shepherd of the sheep, and recommend to you, brothers, students, this great shepherd. Everyone that labors in the ministry is an under-shepherd. Also, Reverend Pronk is an under-shepherd. And therefore, we need to come to this great shepherd for filling for our new pastor and for the help that we need, that he would be able to come here in good order. And these two words go together. He's a great shepherd. And therefore, I also want to encourage all the lost ones here, all those distressed and in need. All those who in a certain sense feel themselves so far gone that they can't be found or find their way, in Jesus the Good Shepherd, he leaves the 99 and he seeks the lost one. And he carries them home. And that's my last thought, is that the Lord Jesus, he brings all his sheep home. And that's heaven, where there will be no Providence Reformed Church. There will be only one flock and one shepherd. And I recommend to you the Lord Jesus as the great shepherd of the sheep for your souls for this coming year and for the rest of your life.